brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Amen. I really don't know why I should preach after all this great music. They've already preached it all. Yeah. Hasn't that been great, these young people? Yeah. And the choir and the soloists. I had one all planned for you, but after this good soloist, I decided, no, I'm not going to do it. So I'm so glad that you're here today to celebrate the greatest day in the Christian calendar, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle ever performed, and the veracity of all other miracles rests upon it. Today, the eyes of the Christian world are turned toward the holy city, Jerusalem. It has been observed that multiplied thousands of people visit a tomb in the city of Moscow because a body is there. Multiplied thousands of people visit the city of Jerusalem because a body is not there. You remember what the angel said to the women who came early in the morning to anoint his blessed body for the proper burial. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where he lay. That message, ladies and gentlemen, was heard around the world. And all the centuries since then, it's been going to the ends of the earth. He is not here. He is risen. Every sermon in the book of Acts references the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. And by the way, the resurrection was a surprise to several groups of people. First of all, it was a surprise to the Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb. It was a surprise to the priest that ordered his death. It was certainly a surprise to the women who came to the tomb early in the morning. It was a surprise to the disciples when they heard the first report from the women who had seen Jesus alive. It was certainly a surprise to the governor, Pilate, who declared Jesus to be an innocent man and had done nothing worthy of death. Let me tell you one it was not a surprise to. It was not a surprise to Jesus Christ. He based his ministry on the prophets and the prophecies that were made concerning the resurrection of our Lord. And Jesus himself, over and over again and again, told the disciples what was going to happen to him. I give you just one example from Luke chapter 18 at verse 32. Jesus said, I'm quoting Jesus, you know I love to quote Jesus. I'm starting out quoting him and I'll probably end up quoting him too. He said, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Now watch this. And shall be mocked, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day, thank God for the third day, wonderful things happen on the third day. And the third day, he shall rise again.
Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God?
Yeah.
Let's see what God is thinking in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in the book of Colossians, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives.
Amen.
And the Bible is right.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible.
Amen.
By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever.
Right.
Isn't that a wonderful thought? Abideth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
Piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. And Mara, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on earth.
Amen.
In this wonderful book we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version.
Amen.
Now, if you don't already know it, this is a King James Version church.
Amen.
We've never used anything else. And the judgment of God would fall on us if we did use anything else. You just make a note of that. I don't think it ever will. This man is a King James man.
Amen.
That man sitting back there that patched it for 19 years is a King James man. And yours truly is a King James man without any apology. Now, I want to read Colossians chapter 2, one verse. It'll be verse number 12. I'll read it after we pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the great and wonderful news that's gone forth today, that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty, and heaven awaits those who have their faith in the risen Savior. We ask you to bless this message to your honor, to your glory, and to the betterment of every person in this room, to the salvation of those that may be lost, to the encouragement and enlightenment to those who are saved. May the Holy Spirit move in the heart and life and soul of every person here, bringing men and women and young people, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
I've entitled my message for this Easter Sunday, and please get the title of the message, because you won't understand the message if you don't know what the title is. Evaluating the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that because most of you didn't get it the first time. Evaluating the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are here today to worship the risen Savior. Can I tell you that two undeniable truths are firmly established in my text? Truth number one, the truth that God raised Jesus from the dead. Truth number two, the truth that God will raise all believers from the dead. We're living, ladies and gentlemen, a day of religious ideas, religious icons, religious ideologies, and religious institutions. It's sort of like the Heinz 57 varieties, all these religions. Now, religion comes in all shapes and sizes and forms and formulas. There are 11 major religions in our world today. Islamism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, Sikhism, Jainism, Taoism, Shintoism, and Judaism. If you're counting, that's only 10. There must be one other. It's known as Christianity. It stands above, alone, and apart from all of the other 10 religions. I'm bold enough to say that all these isms will become wasms, while Christianity will live as long as Christ lives, and that's forever. I give you his word on it. I'm going to quote him now from the Revelation 1:18. Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death." That's my Savior and yours.
Yes.
He will live forever.
Amen.
And we will live forever. You cannot destroy a Christian. You cannot kill him. Or you may take life away from him for a while. But he's alive forever, every believer. You believe the Bible, you believe that you'll live forever and forever and forever. Thank God for that. Now, my friend, you can make your choice of which religion you will follow. But I must warn you, if you do not make the right choice, you will end up in the wrong place. A place that the Bible calls the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they have no rest, day nor night. The same Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But wait, the Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be made kings and priests unto God and unto Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That sounds like a long time, but not with God. 1,000 years is one day with him, and one day is 1,000 years. And whosoever, please don't miss this. I'm still quoting the Bible. I didn't write it, folks. I'm just reading it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Wow. May I get personal? Is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair? Is your name written there? I don't mean on the church book or the bank book or the school book. I'm talking about the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I trust if it isn't written, it will be today. Now, you may ask me, but what's the difference? Isn't one religion as good as another? No. Absolutely not. You may ask, but does it really matter what a person believes as long as he is sincere? Yes, it does. Hell is full of sincere people, but they were sincerely wrong. I hope you are sincerely right. What is the difference between Christianity and the other 10 major religions? Stay tuned, my friend. The answer is forthcoming. I hasten to tell you that the difference is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. What a Savior. What titles for Him who stands above all others. He makes a difference as wide as eternity. He makes a difference between life and death. He makes a difference between eternal bliss and eternal damnation. He makes a difference between hope and despair. He makes a difference between heaven and hell. I'm happy to tell you, my friend, that Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. He can give you eternal life, even in this hour. He will do it the moment you trust in Him, confessing your sins, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hear me as I tell you this. Mohammed cannot wash away your sins. But Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, can. I read in the Revelation 1 at verse 5, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and unto Christ. I tell you that Confucius cannot bring you to God, but Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, can. I give you the word of our Lord Jesus. You know I love to quote Him. And you know this verse, John 14:6, where Jesus unashamedly, unapologetically said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Hear me when I tell you that Zoroaster cannot guarantee you life after death, but Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, can. I'm going to quote Him again. John 11 at verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Wow. Now, most of you know that the oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis. It's the book of Job. He lived in the patriarchal age. And in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse of that chapter, Job asked a very pertinent question. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, Job did not wait for a scientist or philosopher or psychologist or religionist or an educator or theologian to answer his question. He answered his own question. It's written in the 19th chapter, verse 25. Job looked down the centuries of time and wrote, I know, not I guess, I think, I hope, maybe. No. I know, underscore that word, no. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, Amen. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Ladies and gentlemen, everything that Job wrote in that first book hinges on one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love what Mr. Spurgeon said. Upon one life I did not live. Upon one death I did not die. I risked my whole eternity, and the resurrection is the reason why. Amen. Wow, I wish I'd said that. Don't you, Pastor? Turn with me now. All of that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. I know you want to get home to that warmed over from last night. You'll call it your Easter dinner. You'll get there on time. I don't know what time is, but you'll get there. Strange to me, this is just a little diversion here, that people can sit for 4 hours and watch a movie or a ball game, and they don't want to stay 30 minutes to hear the word of God. Isn't that sad? That's sad. We got you here, the door's all locked. So you just sit back and relax. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is said by the scholars of the Word of God, the great resurrection chapter. And so it is. Look with me at verse 14. You'll watch Paul build a case, and you will discover why I titled my message, Evaluating the Absolute Necessity of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's empty. It's futile. It's useless. Now, I've been preaching for more than 72 years. I calculated how many messages I probably have preached. Over 11,000 messages in over 72 years. But all of them are in vain, empty. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. Paul continues to build this picture for you. 14 again, verse 14. Your faith is also vain, meaning simply it's pointless. It's shipwrecked. It's meaningless. It's nonsense. It's to no avail. Look at verse 15. He continues. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now I hope that you can see why I titled the message, Evaluating the Absolute Necessity of the Resurrection of Christ. Every doctrine of the New Testament depends upon it. The veracity of the Old Testament depends upon it. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, every preacher who has ever preached a sermon on the resurrection is a liar and a false witness. That's what Paul said. Testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see, our resurrection depends on the fact that Jesus was raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He repeats that. But listen to what he says next. Ye are yet in your sins. How horrible. How terrible. How devastating. Perish the thought. To think that we have been under some kind of delusion and have believed in vain. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now I'm looking in the faces of some very intelligent people. Some very intelligent people. I take for granted most of you have some intelligence about the scripture. But I want to ask you another question. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. Can anybody in this room tell me how far it is from the east to the west? Only thing I know is he's removed my sins so far from me, I will never meet them again. They're gone.
Yes, amen.
Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me.
Amen.
Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone.
Amen.
The prophet Micah said he's cast them into the depths of the sea. And by the way, when he did, he put up a no fishing sign. He has buried them. And said in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12, their sins I will remember no more. Isn't that good? God is a wonderful God, isn't he? If we had our dessert, we'd already be in hell. We would have awakened in hell this morning. But thank God we're standing on the promises. Verse 18. Read it and weep. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, doomed, damned, and eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. How much do you think it would grieve me if I thought that my precious mother, who died when she was 29 years old and left six of us children, of which I was the youngest, 2 years old, if she were perishing in hell in the lake of fire this morning? How broken would be my heart. But wait, I know she is with the Lord.
Amen.
And I know that I'm standing here in this pulpit, humanly speaking, in answer to her dying prayer. My daddy has reminded me so many times. Of course, he's in heaven with her too. Two brothers and three sisters and a lot of kin folks, country kin folks. How do you suppose I would feel if I knew that every person ever knelt at this altar to trust Jesus was in the lake of fire? The hands that have buried them in the waters of baptism, they're all perishing if Christ be not risen from the dead. But thanks be unto God, he is risen. Now look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. No happiness, no peace, no comfort, no hope, no consolation, no heaven, no reunion with our departed loved one. Please don't miss this, please. In verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Paul presented a hopeless case. He painted a dark, dismal, doleful, depressing picture. But thank God the story does not end at verse 19. Stay tuned for the rest of the story. Verse 20, the picture changes from a declaration of doom to a proclamation of praise. And verse 20 says it all. But now, mark that word now. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?
Yes.
O grave, where is thy victory?
Amen.
The sting of death is sin. the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
You sang it a while ago. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Death could not keep his prey. He tore the bars away.
Amen.
Up from the grave he arose.
Amen.
With a mighty triumph o'er his foes.
Amen.
He arose the victor o'er the dark domain. And he lives forever.
Amen.
With his saints to reign. He arose.
Amen.
He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my ever-loving head. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus rose from the dead, he perfected our salvation. Here it is, salvation made simple. Listen to the three A's, like ABC, the three A's of salvation. A number one, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A number two, you must admit that you can do nothing to save yourself. The same Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. A number three, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The same Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him or accepted him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. God extends to you a most gracious invitation. And here it is. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The risen Savior extends to you a most cordial invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody, hear me, nobody can ever be saved who does not believe in the resurrection. Paul made that clear in Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He closed out with these words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
You don't have to make a trip to Mecca or Medina or Rome. You only have to make a trip to Calvary and see the bleeding hands and the bleeding side and know that he bled and died to save your soul from the lake of fire. It's up to you. Let's stand for our prayer. Everyone is standing. In the quietness of this moment, the most important part of any service, please, please. I don't know your heart. I don't know how many times you've been to church. I don't know whether you've been baptized, christened, whatever. I know not. But while every head is bowed and nobody's eyeing around, see who's here, who's going to raise their hand or not. But I could not close this service without giving you an opportunity to make your faith in Christ, the risen Savior, known today. While every head is bowed, I wonder if there would be some here today who would be honest enough to lift your hand and say, by that lifted hand, I have never trusted Christ as my Savior. If I were to die today, I know I would have to go to hell. How tragic. But it may be true with some of you today. I wonder if it is. If so, just lift your hand. And we're not going to call you out. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to ask you to make a speech, a sign of covenant. We just want to help you. We want to pray for you. Anyone like that? I've never, never trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know that I'm not saved. And if I were to die today, I would go to hell. Anyone? Can I assume that every person in this auditorium is saved, knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior? What if about on Tuesday, one of your family members calls the church office and says, he died suddenly last night. We want the pastor to conduct his funeral service. Let me ask you something. What would the pastor say if he knew and your family knew that you weren't saved? I remember years ago, I was associate pastor of another church in another state. And I'll shorten this. It's a kind of lengthy story, but I'll just tell you the essence of it. In my house-to-house visitation, I came upon a man sitting on his front porch. I walked up and introduced myself and told him my business, and we passed the time of day. I invited him to come to our church. He just lived a couple of blocks from the church. He kind of shouted at me and said, I don't care about going to church. I haven't been to church in 40 years, and that's when I went to a funeral. I said, well, if about Tuesday somebody calls from your home and tells us you died, oh, well, he said, you just tell them that old, he called his name, split hell wide open. And this has been a long time ago. I was a young preacher. That shocked me out of my wits. I started, after I prayed, to walk off the porch, and I turned around and said, did you really mean what you said to tell them that you split hell wide open? Well, I came back in a couple of weeks. It was a little bit cooler then. It was November. He invited me into his house. And this time his wife was there in the house. And I asked him once again, encouraged him to come to church. No, no, no. You tell them what I told you to tell them, that old split hell wide open. Then he said, wait a minute, little preacher. He took the calendar off the wall, took his pen out of his pocket, and circled the first Sunday in the coming year. He said, that's the day I'll be there. You can depend on it. I promise you, I'll be at your church on that date, Sunday. I think it was like January the 6th, 1959 or 60. Well, I felt a little bit better about it. I prayed. I left. I looked for him on that next Sunday. He didn't show up. On Monday when I went into my office, I had a little note on my desk. It said, "You have the funeral services for Robert Barnett on Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. He was killed suddenly in an automobile accident on Saturday night." My God and my Savior. What a dart in my heart. I don't want that to happen to anybody else. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're not going to last long. We're not going to stay long. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and have never trusted the Savior, to do so. If you're here today as a Christian, and you don't feel like you're as close to the risen Savior as you should be, what a day this would be to just come and say, "Dear Jesus, I love you, and I want to dedicate my life fully to you." Father, I pray that you would help us all to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. In Jesus' name, as we sing, as we wait, as we pray.